I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Malachi 3, 6 through 12.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray together. Spirit of God, you know the heart and the mind of every individual inside of this place. And so I surrender my mouth in this message. And I ask that you would let me be your mouthpiece, but I ask that you would transcend my own words to apply them uniquely, specifically, with power to every person. Only you can do that. Let's pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Kara mentioned the resource table earlier. There's a new book on the resource table this week by an author that you might recognize. It's titled, You of Little Faith. The author is listed as Ryan Thomas. That's his writing name. His actual name is Ryan Thomas Holiday. But there was surprisingly a more famous Ryan Holiday than him. And on one of the opening pages, it says this. This book is dedicated to the people of Lower Manhattan Community Church, whose willingness to risk and be rewarded has grown my faith and given me joy. To which I just say, me too. It's a book about giving, but ultimately it's an extended testimony of the miracle that God has done amongst this people and in this church. That over the last decade, the Spirit of God has moved to release in you a level of generosity that doesn't make sense, that has been a huge blessing in your own lives, in this church, and in this city. The first offering a little over 10 years ago was for $25,000 as the goal, and it came in at $60,000. And last year, your generosity exceeded over $3.5 million. It's 10 years of God doing a miracle year after year after year, of choosing to stir in your heart with truth, but also with a radical, radical obedience. And the question that we asked every year, and I asked you this year, is how do you follow that? How do you follow that? It's a question that some of you have asked about Ryan's book. How do you follow that? And the answer is you don't follow that. You build on it. You build on it. See, Solomon wasn't supposed to follow David's footsteps. David was a warrior king that had a lot of blood on his hands as he established the kingdom of Israel. God told Solomon, I'm not asking you to do the same thing as David. I'm asking you to build my house with a wisdom unlike any the world has ever seen. Joshua was not to follow in the footsteps of Moses, but he was to take a people who were finally prepared and ready to go into the promised land, to lead how he had been called. See, God is after progress, not just following a pattern. He is after us building on the foundation that he has established, and he's after that in your life, and he's after that in us as a community. And what building looks like is that you cherish and you honor what was good of what God has done. You cherish it. You hold on to it. You remember it. But you also take the opportunity to learn from it and to leave behind what God is asking you to leave behind. Because you're not supposed to live in the past. You're supposed to learn from the past. And then as you look ahead, God is asking us in building to establish a greater future. A greater future as individuals, a greater future as a community, as a church, that we would be known for something greater than what God has done in the past. That yes, we want him to do it again, but we want him to do it greater. And we want to be more faithful. And we want to surrender to that building process. And that's why we do this annually. Annually, we have a giving series, and that's the only time that we talk about this. It's the only time that we call people to it. And it's for a few reasons. One, it's for freedom. Because the scriptures say there's a lot of things that are after your heart. Money in this city is the biggest thing that is after your heart and after your mind. And so the things that are trying to capture your attention can hold you captive. And so we have to consistently say, are we free from the love of money? And are we free to trust God with it? The second is growth. God doesn't want us just to sit in the same thing every single year. He wants us to grow. He wants us to increase. He wants us in our obedience for it to gradually get more and more and more in every area of our life, because he wants blessing to come to every area of your life. The last thing is that you would see how much God can give to you. Just this morning, I literally stumbled upon Numbers 28. And in Numbers 28, he's talking about tithes and offerings, and he talks about how there are daily offerings, there are weekly offerings, there are monthly offerings, there are yearly offerings, and there are festival offerings. That is a lot of offerings. But it hit me that if God asks you to give it, he'll give it to you. If he asks for it, he'll give it to you. He was asking for a lot. That means that he had to continually provide if they were going to be faithful. And God wants to show you that he'll do the same. So over the next 3 weeks, we are going to be in a giving series. And all I'm trying to do is to present to you the scriptures that you would catch God's vision. You would catch his vision for your finances and for his goals with generosity, that you would capture that. That for 3 weeks, I just want you to center on God and go, what does he have to say? And what does that mean for me? And then on the 17th, we're going to have a vision meeting where we're going to give you a financial update. We're going to talk about our financial future. You're going to hear from our finance team. We're going to try to show you that as God has called you to spirit-filled generosity, he has called us to wisdom and excellence and stewardship, and that we are seeking that together. So you know that we're after that with you. So that's where we're going. Today, the message is titled, Robbing God. And I want to unpack that with Malachi because he calls us to three actions. He says there's three actions that you can take. First action is that of robbing God. The second action is testing God. And the third is going to God. Hello. So we'll start with robbing God. Now that is incredibly strong language, the idea of robbing. And it is the only time in Scripture that word is used in relationship to God. Other times it's used in relationship to other people, that you can rob other people. You can rob them of their life. You can rob them of their money. But in this instant, God is using that language that is challenging, that is direct, to say, you are robbing me directly. And it means exactly what it sounds like. That you are taking from God what is rightfully his. And I looked up the legal definition. In common law, it says that robbing is taking the property of another by means of force or fear. And that's what he says that you and I do. And they say, how? And he's not confusing. He's very clear. He says, you're doing so in tithes and offerings. But I want you to see that that's how they're robbing God, not what they are robbing God of. Because God owns everything. There is not a single person or thing that exists inside of all the cosmos in which God does not say, that is mine. He owns it all. He has enough wealth to provide and to give to everyone on the face of the earth. So you're not robbing him of money. You're not robbing him of sacrifices and animals as it was in this situation. What are you robbing him of? Here he says that you are robbing him of the opportunity to bless you. That's the emphasis. Because this passage is used so often in churches as a motivator of guilt, as a motivator of shame, of how dare you rob God? Be obedient. So fun. But he said, that's not what I'm after. What you are robbing me of is the opportunity to overwhelm you with how much I want to bless and reward your obedience. That's what I'm after. I want to bless you. And what hit me this week is that this is what all forms of disobedience does. It's not merely tithes and offerings. But every form of disobedience is robbing God of a chance to bless you in the thing that you are ultimately after. That he so longs to bless you. Those are the terms of the contract that he has made. They're very clear. Here's what I ask you to do. If you obey, I will bless you and reward you, and it will be good for you. If you disobey, there are curses. There is pain. There is struggle and hurt and disobedience. Those are the terms of the contract. And the way it hit me this week is the way it probably hit you, and that's through Kanye. That like hitting waves across. There was one day this week where I could not avoid Kanye conversations. Every single conversation I had, people brought up Jesus is King. People even texted me that I haven't talked to in years. And I'm like, what is going on? Why is the emphasis on this? I guess I should listen. I only listened to one song, and then I just turned to interviews. Because Kanye is a radical individual. He's provocative. He always has been. So people have been interviewing him now about this idea that he's radically come to faith because they want to know, one, is it real? Is it just a ploy? And if it's real, what does it mean? And in one of the interviews, he makes these two statements that I think are powerful. He says, I have just come to surrender to Christ as King. And so now it is my goal to share with you what his good news has done for me. He says, I've always been doing this. I've shared with you what high fashion did for me. I shared with you what Hennessy did for me. And, and now I'm simply sharing with you what Jesus is doing for me. I'm no longer a slave. I'm a son. I'm a son of God, and I'm free. And what he is emphasizing is you and I do the same thing. We run to all these other avenues to get our pleasure. We run to that to get our joy and peace. And God is so patient with us that he allows us to run after those things, knowing that they will end in temporary satisfaction, and then you'll be looking for something else in hope that one day you will run to the end of it and finally go, you know, I've heard about a man named Christ who promises all of these things to be everlasting and unending. Let me try that and to find full freedom. See, all disobedience does is take away the blessing of God and the opportunity for him to satisfy the thing that you are seeking. And when it comes to money, he knows that money can capture your heart. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Because he knows that what you love, you will live for. If you want to know what you love, he says, follow the money and let it reveal it to you. And ultimately, he wants you to know his love. And he says, part of the way you do that is obedience by giving it to him of your money, your tithes, and your offerings. And the emphasis is so he can have an opportunity to bless you. And he says, stop robbing me of that chance to give you everything I want to give you. And he says, move from robbing God to testing God. The second action is that of testing God. He says very clearly in Malachi 3, test me. Let me prove that I am who I say I am, that I am worthy of that investment, that I am worthy of you trusting in me. Test me. It's the only time in all of Scripture that he says, test me. And he says, test me specifically with your money. See, most of you have questions about who God is. Some of those questions come from doubts and skepticism. Some of them come from confusion and hurt of why God could allow you to experience the things that you have. Some of them, you're just wanting to grasp this grand God. What does he actually want to do inside of your life? He says, do you want me to show you what I'm really like? Do you want those answers? Test me in giving and let me reveal myself to you. It's a question of investment. He's saying, invest in me and see what my rate of return will be like. See, we all invest in various things hoping for return. Some of you have had the ability to purchase an apartment or a house. Others of us get to invest too much money in rent. And we're doing so, and we're looking for the perfect apartment, we're looking for the perfect home, because we believe that the return on that investment will be a place of comfort and peace, a place where we can be hospitable and make memories and find life and eating around the table with those that we love. We're investing in that for the sake of return. We do the same thing when it comes to careers and food and experiences. We give of our money in hopes that something is returned to us. And God says, why don't you check my ROI and to see what it looks like in your life? See, Israel believed that they needed to protect themselves from danger, so they held back the good and they only gave partial tithe. They believed they needed to protect and find security for themselves, not trusting that God could protect them from the things they feared and the things they couldn't see. And God says very clearly what his return on that investment of your tithes and offering looks like. And the first is that he'll be your personal bodyguard. He says, I'll be your protector. He says, I will rebuke the devourer that is coming to steal your crop and trying to destroy what you're trying to produce. What is the devourer or who? Well, for them, the devourer were insects. They were farmers. They were locusts. They were flies. They were coming in to invade and corrupt their crop. And God says, can you stop the insects from destroying your crops? You can try all these various methods, and I'm sure that they did because they were farmers. But he said, I'm the ultimate Lord over the flies. I'm the ultimate God who can determine where those insects go and where they don't. And then to apply it to your life, what is devouring your life right now? What are you having to plan and manage around that you feel like is sucking life out of your soul? Is it fear and anxiety? And so you're trying to manage and control your life so that you hope to get that out? Is it security? And so you're trying to invest in such a way that you will never have to worry about the future. What is devouring your life that you're having to plan and manipulate so that you no longer have to be afraid? God says, let me be your protector. He says, I will rebuke the devourer. I will tell whatever is devouring your life to go away. If you invest and trust in me, then our contract will result in me protecting you. But the second is that he promises to be your personal financial advisor, that he can move the markets, that he can be the source of abundant blessing. That the scriptures say very clearly, test me and see, will I not open up the treasury of heaven? Will I not open up all the windows of heaven to pour out my blessings onto you? Now, there are two errors that you can hear when I say this. The first error is that you can think I'm only talking about money. That if you give God money, he's going to give you money in return. Right? That's a tool of manipulation. Because it's an error that says that that's only how it works. For some of you, that is how it worked. Because the second error is it has nothing to do with money at all. That people have taught that when you give to the tithe, it has nothing to do with your money whatsoever. You're trusting in God, and it's going to be spiritual blessings that come to your life. It's the same error of highlighting and narrowing God's blessings. But God's blessings are bigger and grander than that. They include money and everything else that matters in your life. Because some of you have been blessed with money, but you're asking for blessings in other areas. Some of you have been blessed in other areas, but you're asking for blessing and money. And God says, my blessings include all. The language of Malachi, of blessing and curses, is first found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And that chapter, as we have organized it, is split into two sections. One of blessings and one of curses. And he says, if you obey, hear the blessings. And if you disobey, hear the curses. And I wrote down all the blessings. There are 18 of them. And what stood out to me is that they are everything that I want for every area of my life. And they are everything that you are after, everything that you are seeking, everything that you are hoping for. God says, I have it, and I can't wait to give it to you. Come to me, trust me, test me. He says, I will set you high above all other nations. I'll give you promotion. There will be blessings that come upon you, and the scriptures use the language of and overwhelm you. And he says, not only will you be blessed, but your city in which you live will be blessed because I have blessed you. He says, you will be blessed in your work. He goes on to say, you will be blessed in the fruit of your womb. Your womb will receive life, and your children will be blessed because of the blessings I give to you. You'll be blessed in the fruit of the ground and the cattle. You'll increase in herds and your young. Your paycheck, your production will be blessed. Your basket and your kneading bread, your food will experience blessing. You'll have favor with other people without having to seek it on your own. The enemies that come against you will be defeated and scattered so they cannot come back. He says, I will bless your barns, and he says this, and all that you undertake, all of it, everything that you decide to do, you'll experience the full promise of the promised land. He says, I will make you holy. There will be spiritual blessings where the wholeness and healing that comes in your life will make you perfect. He says, others will be in awe of you. They'll look at you and wonder, how did that happen? He says, you will abound in prosperity. He will open to you, the same language, his good treasury, and rain down blessings, so much that you'll be able to give to others in need. He says, you will become a leader. You will go up and not down. Man, I just have to ask, which of those blessings do you want right now? And how much of that are you missing because you're just not testing God? And you're trusting that he wants to get it. Because money matters to you, but so does everything else. And all of it matters to God. And he wants to bless you in that. He wants to be your personal financial advisor to guide and bless you. But the last thing he says in there is that he'll be your personal brand manager. He says that he will change the way that others see you. All the other nations will call you blessed. That was a word to them when they were in captivity to Babylon. He said he was going to flip the script. That instead of you being in despair, you're going to be in hope to the point that people say, you are blessed. You're not cursed. And he says, you will be a land of delight. You will be known as a place that people want to live, that people want to dwell. They want to say, I want to be in on that. If that's how your God treats you, I want to be around that God. All because we choose to test God. So instead of robbing God, he says, test God. And the last thing he says is go to God. That the third action is going to God. He starts off by saying, return to me. Return to me and I will return to you. This is the ultimate thing that I want you to hear over and over again. This is about you and God. Malachi is merely the messenger. I am merely the messenger and the mouthpiece of the moment. The scriptures are the message that God is saying, come to me. And my entire goal, my entire hope of this series is to just take away obstacles, take away the things that stand in the way from you seeing God clearly, to not put any more stumbling blocks in your way than we already have, so that you can finally see Christ and God for who he is, because he's enough of a stumbling block. Because his word will confront you. And his word will offend you. Not because he's trying. He's not trying to offend you. He's after blessing you. But you and I get offended with the truth because we've been living in lies. We have been living in ways that we find normal that God never designed for us. And it may be money and it may be something else. But there will be a time where you open the scriptures where he says, you're thinking and living wrongly. Because he's a good dad. That he looks at his sons and his daughters and says, I don't want you to live in disobedience anymore. I've seen the results and so have you. Let me lead you in the way that is good and right for you. See, we live in a society that is controlled by a spirit of offense. This was brought up by one of our leaders recently, and I've been wrestling with it ever since, because the scriptures encourage us to be provoked. But the scriptures say, be provoked, but do not sin when you are provoked. And the only way that you can do that is by taking your offense to God. And that's what it's happening here in Malachi 3. It's a conversation. God comes to them and says, you're robbing me, and they're offended. How am I robbing you? You're the one robbing me. See, that's what we do in offense. We blame shift. The conversation continues throughout the rest of Malachi 3, where he says, it's not just in tithes and offerings, it's in what you call good that is actually evil. See, he confronts, and at times he is willing to offend you because he knows that offense may be the only way that you change. But he also wants to make sure that this is a relationship, not merely a transaction. And you only ever know if it's a transaction after offense. Because if you are only in a relationship with someone for what they can do for you, when they stop doing that, you're out. And some of us treat God merely as a means to our own ends. And so he's willing to offend you to see if you're in it for him, if you're in it for yourself. And so he is willing to offend you. And to take it out of this God and you, that's how every relationship works. There's no good marriage that ultimately grows and sustains without eventually offending each other. Not because you're trying to, but just because you are human and you try to love other people and it offends them at times. You're wrong sometimes and it offends them. But the way that you move beyond that is by engaging the offense. Because I have not found anything in all of my time in pastoral ministry that people find more offensive than God saying, bring the full tithe. I mean, the last few years in community group is the most uncomfortable moment of my entire life. I hate conflict. I avoid it like the plague. You know, I just want things to be peaceful and happy. And then we talk about the tithe and it is like fiery. But it's good. Because God wants to wrestle with you. Because he knows that in wrestling with you, he can heal you and set you free. And in thinking about why the tithe, right? Because that's what we ask all the time. Why the tithe? Why does he focus on 10%, which is what tithe means? Why does he say 10%? Where did he come up with that? And as I wrestled with this week, God gave me an analogy that I didn't want to use. And that was board games. And I had thought about that earlier this week, and I was like, no, I don't want to use that. And so yesterday morning, I said, God, if you want me to use that analogy, I'm going to need you to do something to confirm it. I'm going to need you to have my kids asked to play board games. Because they have not been interested. We haven't played board games in a while. And so yesterday morning, it was one of those days where, like, our boys had soccer, my daughter had a birthday party, so it was divide and conquer. And, like, we went to the soccer games and came home. We're just relaxing. They're playing video games. I'm watching football. It's a great Saturday, praise God. And then my wife, on her way home from a birthday party, calls and says, "Hey, I just want to be with our family and have some family memories. What if we played board games together?" I said, "Okay, sounds good." And then hung up the phone, and God was like, "That's my wife. That's not my kids. You got to try better." And so I tell them, "Hey, mom's on her way home. She thinks it'd be fun to play board games. Do you want to do that?" And they're like, "Yeah, that sounds like a great idea. Let's pull out some options." I'm like, "Dang it." And they pull out a few options, and we end up playing a board game. And the reason, the analogy that God gave me this week was that board games come with their own rules. Every board game has their own rules. But then every family has their own adaptation for those rules. Your own family rules. And I was looking up the rules of Monopoly online, and there's a variety and arguments about how you should play Monopoly, specifically around the Go spot. That if you land on Go, there are special and specific rules depending on the family that you live in. And reading some of those rules, one of them said, if you land on Go, you can forego $200 and go to any other space on the board. To which I said, that's cheating and wrong. But for us, if you roll and you land directly on Go, instead of getting $200, you get $400, right? And that's our family rules. Now, any of you that have your own family rules for board games or card games know that you love your family rules. And when you go to play at someone else's house, you want everyone to adapt to your family rules. And here's what hit me this week. These are just God's family rules. He says, this is the way that my family plays this game of life to experience the most blessing and the most joy and the most laughter and the most blessing. They're just my family rules. And so if you want to play in this game, here are the rules. And he says, let's go back to the basics. It starts with the tithe. It's 10%. It begins there. But how good of God to say, bring your full tithe. He doesn't set a bar that you can't reach because he knows your personal situation. He says, I have blessed you so much, and I'm just asking that you return to me the tithe of which I've already given you. And I know what I've given you, so I know what you can give. It's just the tithe, a 10%. But what God has ultimately been after with the tithe from day one is that you would meet with him, that you would come face to face with your king and with your high priest, that you could see that his kingdom will advance for your good, that he, as a priest, will care for your well-being and your blessing. See, because the first tithe was found with Abraham. After he achieved great victory and received all these spoils, he's on his way home, and it says that he runs into a guy named Melchizedek, who is described as the king of Salem and a great high priest. And the rest of the scriptures point to Melchizedek not being a real person, but to being what's called a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before he came in flesh to dwell amongst us. And in so doing, he takes of his spoils, worships, and gives of 10%. And it is after that moment that God blesses Abraham. And he enters into a covenant with him and says, I will uphold both ends of this covenant. I will uphold the promise of blessing. I will achieve everything I've set out for you in your life because you have trusted me. And that is the language of the scriptures throughout, is that God is after a willing heart. See, in Exodus 35, Moses, when he is calling the people to give, he calls the congregation, says, this is what we are to do as a people. He says, go to your homes and consider in your heart. He says it three times. Come and give with a willing heart what God asks of you. And the New Testament just echoes the same. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9. In Corinth, a place of wealth, a city, he says, I actually don't really need to teach you on this, so let me just remind you. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. He's after your heart. He's willing to start small. He's willing to start small, but he's ultimately after full surrender of your entire life. And he knows that if he can begin with your money, he'll get the rest. And he's willing to do whatever it takes to show you that he's good. And so Christ didn't show up anymore as just a Christophany, but he showed up in the flesh. And he didn't just give a tithe of himself, he gave him full self to you. He died on the cross so that you would never have to experience the curse. He said he became a curse so that you could be a blessing. And his blood was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. His resurrection said you'll have victory and life everlasting. And he says, let that be a deposit to you as a promise that I will always fulfill what I say. And as a result, you can stop robbing him. And you can start testing him. But it begins when you finally go directly to him. Let's pray. Father, that's who you are. You're a dad. You love your children. And you're a good dad, not flawed like us or our dads. You're a good dad. And so today I ask that you would change the way we see you, that we would no longer approach you as anything other than your son and your daughter, ready to engage in conversation, ready to argue with you, but ready for you to answer. And so, Spirit, now rain down. Rain down your blessings on these people, those who are crying out for your deliverance, those who are crying out for you to come through. Rain down your blessing. But let it begin with a blessing them with the courage to obey everything you've asked, even when it's hard. So meet with us now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.